Thank you, Sammy. Great job. This morning I'm here to proclaim that God is all wisdom, that God knows everything, and that we need to be thankful every day for what God does for us. Most of you know that, or some of you might know that Thursday. Thursday was my wife's birthday. Huh? Yesterday. Maybe I should just sit down. Stop digging myself more into the grave here. Yesterday was my wife's birthday, and I had, about a month ago, I had all this planned out. We were going to go out, leave Thursday. We're going to go to the coast to celebrate her birthday. And I had someone already in mind who was going to take care of my kids, Larissa and Michael, and they were going to go over to my mom's. They always like going to my mom's, I hope. And of all things, when I was asking my mom if she would do this, she said, "I can't." Moms are always supposed to can. She said, "I can't. I'm having this double procedure in Eugene done, and I'm leaving on Thursday evening, afternoon, and then the procedure was yesterday, of all days, the procedures of moms on my wife's birthday." And so that sort of changed everything. So I called Kevin, because I had already asked Kevin if he would preach this Sabbath. And I said, "Hey, Kevin, something has come up. My mom can't take care of the kids. So would you please, could you switch with me? I'm preach on the 21st. Could we kind of like switch? I'll preach today. You preach November the 21st. And I don't know, for whatever reason, Kevin said, "You know what? I would like to preach both Sabbaths, if that's okay with you." And here's the other thing. He said, "I would like for you to be here so you could help me basically analyze my sermon so I could be a better speaker." And I thought, you know, that's what part of the things here also in worship and here at Valley View. You see a lot of the kids participating. We want them to feel part of the worship. We want them to feel that it's not only the big people here or only the professionals up here that do things. We are a family, and we worship together. And so, Kevin, thank you for taking this opportunity to share with us. And I'll be over there just listening. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Walter. I'm going to tell you, it makes me even more nervous, though, to realize that he's... It would have. So if I see him writing a lot of notes, I'm going to get really nervous. So thank you, Sammy, for the scripture reading. And I realized that the scripture reading kind of left you hanging, didn't it? Well, it was on purpose. I thought about having you read the whole thing, but I didn't know if you'd want to stand up here and read that much, so I figured that would work, because it kind of gets the point across. It's Jesus pulling his disciples together and talking to them. You know, everything that we learn or that we have learned comes through our five senses. It's how we learn. But I would propose to you this morning that maybe those five senses don't always lead us in the right direction. An example of that, a gentleman I work with, just a young kid in my opinion, but he has a son. His son is 2.5 years old. And he hasn't been able to speak really well yet. In fact, you can't understand a word he's saying, but he is just talking up a storm, and he gets frustrated because they don't understand what he's saying. Well, they took him to the doctor, And the doctor did the exam on him, and he said, well, it's no wonder this kid can't talk, right? He can't hear. Well, that's the way he was speaking. One of his senses isn't quite right. Putting tubes in his ears, he's going to be fine, okay? But one of those senses is just a little bit off, and so his learning was a little bit off. I proposed to you this morning that sometimes we need to unlearn the things that we have learned so that we can learn them the way the Holy Spirit intended them to be learned. Pray with me, if you will. Father, this morning I ask that you will forgive us for our failings, for you are the great Savior. Lead us into the paths of righteousness, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. Heal our hearts this morning, for you are the great physician. Give us water that we will never thirst again, for you are the living water. Give us this day our daily bread, for you are the bread of life. Teach us this morning, for you are the great teacher. Amen. What is the gospel? Good news. Good news about what? I mean, we hear lots of good news, right? What's the good news about? I heard somebody. Jesus. The cross. Salvation, his return. I think it's something else as well. And I have to tell you right up front, a lot of what I'm going to be repeating back to you, I heard from David Asherick, and I'd never heard it, I'd never thought of the Beatitudes in this way. The Beatitudes are the gospel. And the gospel is not only the good news, but it is a path that we can find that good news. This was Jesus' first sermon. At about 12 years old, he went into the temple with his parents, and for the first time, he had that aha moment. He saw everything that was going on around him. He saw the sacrifice, and Jesus went, oh, this is me. For the next approximately 18 years, Jesus worked on his first sermon. I would ask you, Pastor, how long is the longest you've ever worked on a sermon? 18 years? No. Jesus worked on this for 18 years. And so I think that there's a lot more meaning to it than what sometimes we read. Blessed are they. What do you think it was like to hear him speak? For some of us, some of the people there, I'm sure they were hanging on every word that came out of his mouth. For some, I'm sure there was skeptics. I want you to go for a walk with me this morning. A walk through and to the gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you hear, blessed are the poor in spirit, what do you think? What is poor in spirit? Humility. Oh, there you go. To me, and some of this is, we all come through our five senses differently, so our learning is all slightly different. To me, when I heard and when I read this and I heard poor in spirit, I think depressed, gloomy, unhappy, your head down, you're afraid to look up. Blessed are they that mourn, weeping for the loss of someone, discouragement, a friend betrays you and they break your heart and you mourn. Blessed are the meek, someone who's timid or weak or afraid of their own shadow. Does this really sound like the type of people that would be inheriting heaven? Do we have to become mournful and pitiful to inherit the kingdom of God? I can tell you, growing up, that's kind of the perception that I've got. I didn't understand how this could be possible. I really don't think so. And you'll notice I stopped after the third one, because the fourth beatitude, starts to change the way that you think about it. 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, I understand hunger and thirst. I've been hungry and thirsty before. But for what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. So maybe my thinking was skewed. Maybe these are not about the physical. Maybe these are really spiritual guidelines, because it's talking about righteousness. If this is about spiritual, then maybe the rest of them are as well. What is this book? It's the Bible. What is the Bible? It's the Word of God. Is it for our physical bodies? You say yes, and although I agree to some extent, I think the physical body is a result of the spiritual life. That if your spiritual life is not on the right track, that your physical body will suffer because of it. But if you are spiritually in tune with God, your physical will follow along with it. This is a spiritual book. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Colossians 5:17, in word and in deed, do it to the glory of God. This book, the Bible, although it does help us physically, is spiritual. Matthew 8:36 says, what good is it if you gain the whole world, there's the physical, but you lose your own soul? That's the spiritual. Matthew 10:28 says, they can kill the body, physical, but they can't touch the soul. So now let's go back. Let's go through the Beatitudes, which, interestingly enough, you know what Beatitudes means? A state of utmost bliss. The synonyms for beatitude are happiness, blessedness, bliss, blissful, felicity. I would never use a felicity word myself, but anyway, gladness, joy, and the one I really like the most, warm and fuzzy. You cannot experience the Beatitudes in a physical sense. They are spiritual because they are the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly enough, again, according to Henry's concise commentary, the phrase poor in spirit actually is translated to happy. To those that bring their mind to their condition, they humble themselves. They are lowly in their own eyes. They see their need of a Savior. They are spiritually bankrupt, but they are happy because they know the Savior. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Godly sorrow that worketh towards repentance. There is only one way to mourn. Whether you're physical or you're spiritual, you still mourn. It is a deep, heartfelt grieving of your soul. So why would we mourn? Because we see the depravity of our own lives. We feel, because of what we have done, we feel a separation from God. And it hurts. But see, we've already taken our steps. Our first step is recognizing our condition. We mourn that separation that it has caused, that has put something between ourselves and our Savior. And now we're stepping in again. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, humility. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves that he may lift you up. It's being submissive. James 4:7, submit yourself to God and he will draw near to you. So where are we? Do you see the progression? We've recognized our need. We're sorry for our sins. We have humbled ourselves. We submit our will to God. It's a progression. It's a step-by-step progression leading us back to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry. The song, and it comes from the Bible, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after you. Not a, I'm kind of hungry. I'll go grab a sandwich. This is a deep, passionate longing in your heart for righteousness. And who is righteous? God. It's a longing for God. It's to fill that communion with God. David puts it like this, remembering again that this book is about spiritual. Yes, some of the things he wrote out were out of the physical, but they are spiritual. Psalms 31, starting in verse 14. but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me with your unfailing love. Let me not put to shame, O Lord, for I cry out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie in the silent grave. Let their lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestowed in the sight of men and those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling you keep them safe from the strife of their tongues. Praise be to God, for he shows his wonderful love to me when I was besieged in the city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called for you for help. Lord, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This is a spiritual battle we are in. And our bodies cry out with spiritual anguish, O Lord, feed me your righteousness, my God and my King. Save me from myself. Are you hungry? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? God will fill you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Treat others not the way they treat you, not the way that even you want them to treat you. Treat others the way that God treats us. We're sinners. We stab him. We thrust the crown of thorns back on his head again every time we sin. Yet, if it were just one, he would have died for us. He loves us beyond what we can comprehend, and he asks us to be merciful, to treat others the same. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is your motive when you serve others? Are you a publican who stands in the church with his big bag of money, clanging it noisily and dropping it into the plate so that everybody around can hear? We do that. Sometimes we want people to see what we do. Pureness of heart. We do it for the right reasons. We do it because God loves them. That's what service is about. Don't go where Jesus was. Go where he is. And where is Jesus? He's in the hospitals. He's in the nursing homes. He is wherever there is a need. When we minister to others, may it be from a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Has someone done you wrong? And by George, they're the one that's going to come to me and ask for forgiveness. I didn't do this. It was their fault. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it concerns you, not them, as far as it concerns you, live in peace with everyone. Luke 23, starting at 13. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges, neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. With one voice they cried out, away with this man, release us to Barabbas. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I found no grounds for his death penalty. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who inflicted the pain on whom here? Whose fault was it? Who beat who? Jesus didn't say, listen, I'm going to wait until you come and apologize to me. He said, Father, forgive them. They just don't understand. Sometimes our problems with people is neither one of you understand what the other was saying. It's not that they offended you on purpose. They didn't even know they offended you. When somebody offends you, go to them. You don't have to say, you offended me. You go to them and say, brother, sister, I don't think we understood. Will you forgive me for not understanding what you were saying? Be at peace with everybody. This is not about the physical world we live in. We are here as a training ground for the spiritual life hereafter. God wants us to forgive as He forgave, without any strings attached. We don't like this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't like the idea of persecution too much. Are you being persecuted? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. I can tell you that is a huge struggle. I don't like persecution. I don't like any pain at all, really. It's just not fun. But I really don't like it when people persecute you. Some of it is physical persecution. Some of it is mental persecution. They hold something against you, and they make sure you know it. They talk behind your back. They say things that are really not true. And even if they are true, it doesn't matter. As far as is possible, be at peace with all men. So where are we at? These steps. There's an acknowledgement. That acknowledgement is we see our need. We realize that we make mistakes. And we're poor in spirit, but happy because we know a Savior. We mourn because we have caused a separation. We have caused pain to our Savior. We then humble ourselves before God. We accept His forgiveness. And that brings a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. And God will always fill that. As we draw closer to Him, we're transformed. We will take on His character, which is mercy. It's pure in heart. It is a peacemaker. The Holy Spirit will lead us in these. And of course, there is the part that we really don't like, and that's the persecution. Persecuted for our faith. And I'm going to ask you again, how many of you are being persecuted for your faith? I know a young man who was, and he made a bold stand. And praise the Lord, you are here with us this morning, brother. You're an inspiration to me. You stood strong. Most people probably would not quote Al Pacino on a platform, but I'm going to this morning. Because he makes a statement that, when you think about it, makes an awful lot of sense. He said, you can tell a lot by a man. You can tell a lot about a man. Let me get this right. You can tell a lot about a man by the people who want to kill him. Now, obviously, he was headed in the wrong direction with all this. But I would submit to you this morning that you can tell a lot about a Christian by the people who want to kill him. Does the devil want to kill you? And we say, oh, amen, brother, amen, sister. Yes, he does. Really? Are we standing up so strongly for our faith that we really cause him any pain at all? Or do we come on Sabbath morning and we sit in our warm and comfortable pews and then we go home at the end of the day and Satan goes, I got you where I want you because you're doing nothing else. Ellen White in The Great Controversy says at the end of time that the fire of persecution will be rekindled. It's because people stand for their beliefs. They say, no matter what, this is a line I will not cross. And we will be persecuted. You know what we've just done? We have, in a fashion, we have just walked through the sanctuary. Remember the sanctuary, the picture that Ryan had here? What's the first thing you come into in a sanctuary? You bring your offering, your sin, and you lay it on that sacrifice. That is blessed in the poor spirit. And you mourn for that separation that you've caused. You're spiritually bankrupt. You've laid your sins on the altar. You've mourned for your condition, and now you step forward. Don't stay there. Step forward and wash that blood from your hands. When that happens, we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. We walk in to the holy place where we meet with God, where he feeds us the bread of life, where we commune with him, where the Holy Spirit leads our thoughts and our patterns of prayer to him. And when we've done that, we can step into the most holy and we see God face to face. When that happens, the persecution will come. I'm not saying that it's going to come right now. If every one of us determined in our heart that we would stand firm, it's not that it'll come right now, but it will come. When you stand for God, persecution will come. A mother brought her son to Gandhi. She said, "My son greatly respects you. But you see, he has diabetes. But he won't give up the sugar." "You gave it up, didn't you?" "He won't give up the sugar, but he respects you so greatly. Would you please just tell him?" Gandhi said, "Take your son and go home. Come back in 1 week." Thought it was kind of strange. She said, "Okay." She took her son away. In 1 week, she returned. She came in before Gandhi. Gandhi said, "Come here, son." He said, "You know, you really need to give up your sugar." The little boy looked up at Gandhi, and he said, "Okay." And he went away resolved to never eat sugar again. And the mother went up to Gandhi and she said, "I don't understand. Why didn't you do that last week?" Gandhi said, "I will never ask someone to do something that I am not willing to do myself. Last week, I gave up sugar." Now, I don't know how strong his resolve was, but the point is the same. He was tempted in every way like we are. He has been here and he conquered. Jesus said, "Come and follow me. Follow me every day through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day, bring your sacrifice to me. I'll wash you clean. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I will fill you." Gandhi said it best. "I will never ask somebody to do something that I am not willing to do myself." Jesus has done the same thing. He said, "I've done this. It can be done. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. Will they persecute you? Yes, they will. But this is not about here and now. The here and the now really doesn't matter if you don't make it there. Our walk is not a walk of the physical. The walk of the physical is a result of our spiritual walk. We were not created to live in a world of sin. We were created to walk hand in hand with Jesus, to be sinless, to experience heaven. broke down. It fell apart. And he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end result there is sin. He said, so here is a path. Here is a way back to salvation. Here is a way that you can walk with me again through the gospel according to Jesus.
I'd like to invite you to sing with me, all of you, number 99 in your hymnal. God will take care of you in every way, or all, through every day or all the way. He'll take care of you. Song number 99, would you stand together while we sing?
Father, we thank you so much for the promise that you have made that you will take care of us.
Dear Father, as we go on this journey together, hold our hand, keep us close. Thank you so much, Lord, for the promise that you will fill us when we hunger and thirst for you. Be with us through the rest of this Sabbath. May we always remember that this is a holy day that you have set aside for us. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.